Proverbs, the most practical and profound book of wisdom that you can imagine. In our Bible survey, we come to the third of these poetical books. The first of the poetical books is Job, the second Psalms, Proverbs is the third, then Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Now, these are known as the writings of Solomon, although Solomon's not the only author of the Proverbs, but he was the one who collected them and wrote most of them. Interestingly enough, these books are not chronological, remember. He wrote Song of Solomon first when he was a young man. He wrote Proverbs when he's middle-aged, and he wrote Ecclesiastes in his old age. So they are not put in the chronological order that they were written, but they're placed in order to be most useful for our discipleship and edification. These books in the heart of the Bible, these poetical books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, they all are poetical, but not necessarily in a sense that it's got metered rhyme, but they are thought rhymes. It is a matter of parallelism. You get contrasts, parallels, synonyms, different ways of communicating in a very a way of repetition that makes it easy for one to remember. Whereas in Psalms, we find a Christian on his knees. In Proverbs, we find the Christian on his feet. Psalms are for the Christian's devotions, but Proverbs are for the Christian's daily work and daily walk. These Psalms are for our quiet time and for our public worship. But the Proverbs are for the business place, the marketplace, the schoolroom, for the hospital. It's for the playground and the schoolroom. It's for business and home. Proverbs are the most practical book you can imagine. In the book of Proverbs, we find that godliness is practical. It is head, it is heart, and it is hands and feet. It has our duties to God, our duties to our neighbor, our duties to our creatures, our duties to our parents, our duties to our employers and employees, husbands and wives, parents and children, obligations of citizens. Everything is spelled out in terms of daily life. It applies the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life. So Proverbs is immensely practical. And it's also humorous. There's some very funny Proverbs, and there's some very humorous ones. And they are very profound, and a lot of it is just good common sense, although the word common sense is no longer accurate, because one of the most uncommon things in the world today is common sense. Some of the Proverbs makes points that seem obvious, like a man who seizes a dog by his ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. And a good man is kind to his animals, but the wicked are cruel to these. Well, that would seem to be good, common, obvious sense, but it is stating some very obvious things as well as giving some very profound and lesser known ideas. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share the house with a quarrelsome wife. Some of them are more entertaining than edifying, like a bribe does wonders. It'll bring you before men of great importance. It's not recommending it, it's stating a fact. The fact is, you can meet important people by having a bribe or a gift. But many of the Proverbs have found their way into everyday speech. And these terms have become so much part of the English language, many people couldn't pinpoint where it came from, but it came from Proverbs. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Pride goes before a fall. Stolen food is sweeter. Iron sharpens iron. These are just some of the many terms. And in the What If the Bible Had Never Been Written book, written by James Kennedy, he lists pages and pages of terms that come from the Bible, which are so much part of English speech that it's hard to imagine the language without the Word of God. And I'm sure that's true with many languages that have been impacted by the Word of God. Proverbs describes life as it is, in the streets and in the office and in the shop and in the home, and it deals with every situation. The characters described in Proverbs, and remember, Proverbs was written 3,000 years ago, but you meet these characters every day. It describes the person who talks too much, and the nagging wife, and the aimless youth hanging around on the street corners, and the neighbors always dropping in and staying too long, and the friend who's too cheerful too early in the morning. And these 900 proverbs, someone's counted them out, there's 900 proverbs, they cover all of life's most important subjects. And it does it often through contrasts. There's wisdom and folly. There's pride and there's humility. There's love and there's lust. There's wealth and poverty. Work and indolence and laziness. There's masters and their servants. There are husbands and wives. There are friends and relatives. There's life and death. There's prosperity and there's bankruptcy. There is heaven and there is hell. It's all about choices. It's all about the road you're on. It's all about, as Jesus spoke about, the wise man, the foolish man, the house built on a good foundation, the house built in the sand, and the way that leads to life and the way that leads to death, the narrow way and the broad way. So all of this you get in Proverbs. The big message in Proverbs, and remember, Proverbs is written primarily as a father's warning to a son. The big message is don't waste your life. The whole emphasis is make the most of your life, make the most of your opportunities. It warns how people waste their lives and waste their opportunities and destroy their integrity and their homes. So the book is full of both examples and exhortations to integrity and to work ethic, to learn from the ant how busy the ants are, how hard they work, how they prepare, how they store up provisions in summer, in readiness for winter. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, says the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And wisdom is the main emphasis of Proverbs. And Proverbs makes it clear that wisdom is not just a matter of intellectual ability or mental cleverness or IQ. Wisdom in the Bible, especially as defined in Proverbs, is all about right living and right choices. A person might be intellectually very clever and gifted, but make foolish choices and be, by definition of the Bible, a fool. There are many, many, many intelligent fools out there. In fact, we've got a book out here called Intellectual Morons, which speaks about some of these intellectuals who are absolute morons whose ideas have ruined the world. And that's the theme of several books on some of these, like, seven people who ruined the world and seven ideas that ruined the world, and speaking about these intellectual morons. And that's the whole emphasis of Proverbs. You could sum it up with the words of Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so throughout Proverbs, we get this emphasis of moving, being transformed from being a fool of the world to being wise in God. Going from the road to destruction to the road to life. And remember that the Lord Jesus described hell as Gehenna, which was the name for the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, there was a valley of Gehenna where the people piled the rubbish and it was always burning. And the smoke always rose up and the fire always rose up. And they just kept piling on the rubbish and it never stopped. 25 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, Gehenna burned. And they just kept throwing on the rubbish. And so when Jesus described hell as Gehenna, he was saying hell is God's rubbish dump for that which didn't work, which was broken, which was dysfunctional, which was foolish, which didn't fulfill its purpose for which it was made. And so the fools end up on God's rubbish heap. And Proverbs is full of warnings of what will destroy us and full of instructions on what will fulfill us and save us. Now, the average church preaches a lot of what we are saved from, but not enough of what we are saved to and what we are saved for. And that's why preaching on Proverbs redresses the balance, because Proverbs is all about what we are saved to and for, with a bit of warnings about what we are to be saved from. It's all about head and heart and hands. And you see how God is the all-wise God. He is the God of creation. When we speak about intelligent design, God is the intelligence. He is the one who has designed everything so perfectly. Now, Proverbs is unusual amongst all the books in the Bible because it actually tells you why it was written. It is written to lead us to wisdom. It is written, first and foremost, as a father's instruction to his sons. And some people may complain, isn't this a bit chauvinistic? But the whole emphasis in the Bible is get the men right, and the women and children will be blessed and be right as well. If you can get the heads of the home to do their duty, then things will follow. But if you don't get the men right, then it's going to be an uphill battle for the woman to ever get anything right. And we see this all over the world. And these cultures that are anti-woman, like the Muslim cultures and so on, you can see how they've ruined everything because they don't follow the divine instruction on going about things in a wise way. The men aren't wise, and therefore it doesn't matter what everyone else does, it dooms the whole culture. God is the all-seeing judge, and he hates evil. And that's why we're told the beginning of knowledge is to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 verse 7 is probably the key verse of Proverbs. To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God hates evil. Nothing escapes his attention. And wisdom comes from fearing God. And God has chosen to pass on his wisdom, especially through parents and through grandparents and people who are more experienced than us, more mature Christians. And his godliness for us is very, very, very practical. And you've got to ask the question, if Solomon was so wise, why did he live so foolishly? Because Solomon's wisdom given in the book of Proverbs is absolutely outstanding. But he did not live according to the wisdom that he espoused. He obviously had it all in his head, but he didn't make the choices. And this is the key point, because when God said to Solomon at his accession to the throne, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon asked for a wise and discerning heart that he could be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between what is good and what is evil. And God said, I will give you a wise and discerning heart if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands. So there's always a condition. Yes, he had the wisdom in theory in his head, but if it didn't move to his heart and his hands, if he did not walk in God's ways and obey his statutes and commands, then all that wisdom would be for naught. In other words, it would be knowledge, not wisdom. A lot of people have the knowledge in their head and they don't have the wisdom in their heart and their hands and their life choices. And so you get in Proverbs monogamy, one man, one woman, in lifelong partnership. But what did Solomon do? 700 wives. So, you know, he obviously didn't follow the most basic foundational principle for the family in his own life, but he obviously knew the principles because he wrote them, but he didn't adhere to them. In his prime, Solomon was so famous that the Queen of Sheba traveled from a phenomenal distance because she had heard of his wisdom, and she didn't just want to see his wealth and his kingdom, she wanted to hear his wisdom firsthand. And many people make a lot about Plato and Socrates and Aristotle, who lived around the 4th century BC. But what about Solomon's wisdom from 10 BC, the 10th century BC? There you've got hundreds of years before the Greek philosophers, far more profound and incredible wisdom in the book of Proverbs than all that the secular humans want to get all excited about in ancient Greece. And Solomon wrote or collected most of the Proverbs, and he also wrote Song of Songs, and he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs was in his middle-aged life, it would have been, as his sons were starting to move into teenagerhood, and he's trying to warn them and advise them. And he is no doubt using a lot of the wisdom God gave him. And remember, he was a king, he was an architect, he had been involved in one of the greatest projects in history, the designing and building of the temple. And Solomon's temple was apparently one of the greatest buildings in the world. There was nothing in all of Rome or anywhere else in the world that compared with the temple of Solomon. It was the most magnificent building on the planet. Even the temple after that was destroyed, the temple that was built, which was later called Herod's temple, when the Romans came there, they said there is, to destroy it in AD 70, said there's no building in all of Rome that can compare. So he was an architect of note. He was a leader. He was a king. And of course, he was also a writer. Throughout Proverbs, you hear God mentioned a lot. In fact, mostly it's the name Yahweh, the personal name of God, a relationship of the Lord, being Lord. And many people turn to Proverbs and try to make it into a promise box, pulling out promises. But remember, first of all, Proverbs are a proverb. It's a foreword. It's a word for an occasion. It is telling us a word for a situation. So it's an appropriate word. It is guidance. It is not a promise. So the principles apply, but it's not something that we can take and say, oh, if I do this, then automatically, necessarily. But it's not always so. You do find sometimes people suffering bankruptcy, even though they have been people of integrity. You do find sometimes people seeming to prosper when they have been dishonest. You do find cases of really godly parents who've really done their best in raising their children, and the child does not continue in the way that they've been brought up. But there is still choice and personal responsibility. And so it's not a promise that this is always going to take place. Proverbs is not promises. Proverbs are principles. The poetry is parallelism. They have words in pairs. So, for example, you will have pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, so what you've got is what they would call synonymous parallelism. It's synonymous. The first line says exactly the same as the second line, just in different words. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But then you'll get antithetical parallelism, which is a contrast. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And then there is synthetic parallelism, where the line is advanced with a deeper thought in the second line. So stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. Notice the difference. There's and, there's but, and there's for. The and is telling you this is synonymous. It's telling you the same thing in the second line, just in a parallel way. The but means it's a contrast or antithetical. So it is giving you in the second line something opposite to what's in the first. And then the for means it's going to go from one principle to a deeper thought. And these and, buts, and fors give a clue as to what type of parallelism it is. And you can see it all the way through. You go into Proverbs and you get some amazing types and wonderful insights. As you go, here you can see one of the third kinds in Proverbs 4 verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The reason is given in the second one, and it's advancing the thought. Your heart is the wellspring of your life. That's why you must guard your heart. And then it'll say, as you move, we get over here in especially chapter 10, a huge amount of this kind of contrast. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Contrast. The but makes it clear. It speaks about he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Imagine as a farmer, the worst thing you could possibly do is sleep through the harvest. Let the harvest be rotted. Well, of course, that's true for evangelism as well. And there's opportunities that you lose. You go into Proverbs 10 verse 17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. You listening to discipline, you're showing the way to life, but if you ignore discipline, you actually can, it's not just going to ruin your life, it's going to ruin other people's lives, because it's leading other people astray by your bad example. It says, Proverbs 10 verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. it's again the buts. You've got the contrast. We go on to Proverbs 11. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. When pride comes, there comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We go to Proverbs 11 and verse 10. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. So you've got the contrast between the righteous prospering, the city's rejoicing, but when the wicked are perishing, there's shouts of joy. You go on to 10, Proverbs 11, verse 25, a generous man will prosper. He refreshes others, will himself be refreshed. You've got there a parallel. It's saying the same thing in different words. Generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others with himself be refreshed. There's a lot about generosity. Proverbs 12 verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. Now generally the Bible tells us not to call someone a fool. But Proverbs calls a lot of people a fool. And someone who hates correction is stupid. That's as blunt as it comes right there. You go on to Proverbs 12 verse 10. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. Contrast. We go on to Proverbs 12 verse 24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends up in slave labor. That's the principle that all through history people have recognized, that there are those who work hard and they rule, and the people who are lazy, and they are doomed to be servants, slaves even, because they do not have the self-discipline and the self-control in order to guide themselves, so they force others to guide them. And so it is, if we are self-disciplined, if we are self-ruled, if we are self-governed, then we don't need external government. And so the job of the parent is to make a child so self-disciplined that they won't need church discipline, school discipline, or state discipline by the civil authorities. But if one fails in a home, they get into trouble at school, they get into trouble with the state, they end up in jail, ultimately, because they haven't learned to be self-disciplined, and therefore they won't respect property and lives of other people, and then they will run into trouble with the whole of society. If you will brush your own teeth, it won't be done for you. If you make your own bed, you won't be nagged. If you know how to do your own shoelaces, it won't be done for you. If you know how to clean up behind yourself or do your own homework or do things without being told, checked up on, fined. If you won't park in an intersection and block other people's driveways, and then you won't be getting traffic tickets and all the rest of it. And so it's a matter of, as we learn to be thoughtful, then we are being prepared for success in life. And there's other excellent ones here. Just look at, for example, Proverbs 13. And verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 13 and verse 13, he who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. There's a reward for obedience, and there is a punishment for disobedience. What you sow is what you reap. There are consequences for everything. And that's the key emphasis throughout. And some parts of Proverbs are actually acrostics. For example, Proverbs 31, we wouldn't appreciate in English, but in Hebrew it goes from the Alpha all the way through to the Omega, so to speak, in Hebrew. It goes all the way down the Hebrew alphabet, so each line begins with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So Proverbs 31 is an acrostic, which makes it even more memorable for the people. And others are numerical, such as saying there are three things, and there are four things, and there are six things that God hates, even seven. And so all of these forms, whether it's numerical, whether it's acrostic, or whether it's contrasts, or whether it's similes and antonyms even, it's all to enable the reader or the hearer to remember these things, to commit them to memory. Proverbs are designed to be memorized. And notice how the whole point here is a choice. Will you follow wisdom or will you follow folly? Are you going to be wise or are you going to be foolish? And wisdom is personified in Proverbs 8 and 9. Wisdom is described as a wonderful woman. And the son is advised, love wisdom, court wisdom, make wisdom a beloved member of your family. And wisdom says back, I love those who love me. I hate those who hate me. Those who hate me love death. And that's speaking about wisdom. And who is wisdom? Well, Jesus is the Word. He is the wisdom of God. In chapter 31, the acrostic chapter, you see wisdom personalized, where you see what to look for in a good woman, what a good wife is like, how she is as a mother, as a neighbor, as a trader, how she is vital to stable family life, and she is more precious than rubies. But not only is wisdom personified and personalized, but folly is personified. And folly is described also as a woman, but in this case described as really someone who's more like a prostitute. Folly is one who is there to seduce the men with smooth talk, with enticing, tempting offers, and all who fall for her charms will end up in death. She will destroy you. She'll rob you of your livelihood and your integrity. And so the whole thing in Proverbs 9 is folly is like a seductress, a harlot, waiting at the street corners, waiting to just seduce you into something that's going to destroy you. And if you recognize folly, you can see folly in Hollywood. Follow your heart. Proverbs says, the fool follows his heart. Hollywood says, follow your heart. But the Bible tells you, no. Follow the counsel of wiser, more mature people. Follow the word of God. Do what is right. Forget your instincts. Your instincts are often dead wrong. They're often going to, the amount of times that you want to do something that is dangerous, destructive, foolish, and extreme. And so we are not meant to follow the seduction of folly. Folly is secular humanism. Folly is evolutionism. Folly is socialism. Folly is all the egalitarianism and antinomianism of the society today. They are like a prostitute on the street corners seeking to seduce, to entrap, and to destroy. And folly is described as one who will reduce its victim to just a loaf of bread, barely worth a meal ticket. And that's a biblical theme, because in the book of Revelation, there are two women. There is the pure bride of Christ, and then there is the whore of Babylon, the harlot that rides the beast. And the prostitute is called Babylon, and the bride is called Jerusalem. And which is going to be your companion, partner, folly or wisdom? Are you going to be married to folly? Or are you going to be married to wisdom? And so we have these choices, life or death, light or darkness, heaven or hell. It's that simple. What you sow is what you reap, and everything has consequences. Even your thoughts, actions, and attitudes, they all have consequences. Attitudes have consequences. And Proverbs makes it clear that wisdom is more moral than mental. It's more to do with choices. It's not just knowing it in our head. It's what we're doing with our daily life and choices. Notice, right at the beginning, the devil tells Eve, the way to wisdom is to break God's command. Well, that's listen to the voice of folly. That's Satan being the seductress on the street corner. And there's pain, and there's bondage, and there's death. Although, of course, that's not what the serpent told Eve. He was offering knowledge and independence. But in fact, all delivered was death and pain and destruction. Where there is no wisdom, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. And all of that is true. Because although in the King James it says where there is no vision, the people perish, this doesn't just mean you need a vision statement or you need to have a visionary leader. It's the word is also revelation. So it's not just any vision, it's where there is no revelation vision, where there's no vision from God, the people perish. It's not just that they need a vision. Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin gave the nation a vision, but it was a destructive vision. It was a vision of folly. It's the vision of the prostitute, not the vision of wisdom. And so it's not just any vision. Many people will quote this as a motivational. But that's not the point. The point is where there is none of God's wisdom or revelation, the people perish. Everything in Proverbs is about applying the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, putting feet to our faith so that we can be wise in our relationships, wise in our work, wise in our choices, wise in everything we do, and it'll lead us to success. And so there's a whole lot of do's and there's a whole lot of don'ts. Do obey your parents. Do seek wisdom. Do get wisdom. Pay for it. Whatever you need, get wisdom. Guard your heart. It's a wellspring of life. Be faithful to your spouse. Don't get into bad company. Don't commit adultery. It is committing moral suicide. Don't take out loans. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. It's based on Proverbs. Don't be lazy. Don't befriend foolish people. You will become like your friends. If you have wise friends, they'll make you wiser. If you have foolish friends, they'll make you more foolish. And there's contrast to help one understand. There's a lot against don't get drunk. There's a lot of warnings about the dangers of drunkenness, and the descriptions of drunkenness in there are, in fact, quite funny. There's reoccurring themes. Seek wisdom. Avoid bad company. Don't fall into the trap of immorality. Avoid laziness. Fear God. Be humble. Be loyal. And there are actually 70 fools, 70 proverbs that just deal with describing a fool. 70. What is a fool like? The fool is described as arrogant, obstinate, ignorant, opinionated, loud, selfish, unteachable, quick-tempered, perverted, boring, aimless, inexperienced, irresponsible, gullible and careless, complacent, insolent, flippant, sullen, boorish, argumentative. He wants everything on a plate. He doesn't think for himself. He prefers fiction to history. He prefers fantasy to fact. He prefers the illusions to the truth. He prefers make-belief to reality. He prefers amusement to education. The description of the fool is detailed. It is funny. It is relentless. The fool is disturbing, but worse than that, the fool is dangerous. It is better to meet a mother bear robbed of her cubs than a fool busy with one of his projects. What it says that a slovenly man, a person who doesn't do his job well, is more destructive than anything else. He's a sorrow to his parents. There's two particular fools given as Exhibit A and Exhibit B. Exhibit A is the scoffer, the cynical, critical, skeptical character. He is Exhibit A of the fool. He doesn't, whatever's being said, he's scoffing, which of course just describes the evolutionists and the people we had on the creation versus the evolution versus God DVD. And the second fool, Exhibit B of the fool, is the sluggard, the sloth, the lazy man who's hinged on his bed. He tosses to and fro. He gets no further from his bed than a door swinging on its hinges, the Bible says. He is the one who says, if I go outside, a lion might get me. He's full of excuses as to why a job can't get done. He's indolent. And so there's so much about the fool. Now, next week we can deal with the power of words and all the different things on relationships. But it's worthwhile noticing that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, it was said of him that he was greater than Solomon, because he was filled with wisdom. Even as a child in the temple at 12 years old, the wise men were astounded to find so much wisdom. Because Jesus is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is a wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. And he is greater than Solomon. And when he was criticized for his eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, he said, wisdom is proved right by her children. In other words, you know if something's been wise by what the fruit is. Now, Christ, as has been well documented by James Kennedy's What If Jesus Had Been Born book, Christ's fruit, the fruit of his wisdom, has been the greatest civilizations the greatest advances. The greatest advances in everything from science, technology, medicine, education, the greatest standards of living, greatest prosperity and productivity. It is from Christ that hospitals came, that charity came. He's the one who, through his teachings on the parable of the Good Samaritan and his parable of go and do likewise, and all of his teachings, Sermon on the Mount and others, he is the one who produced charity, hospitals, schools, education for all, compassion, world missions. The fruit of Christ's wisdom testifies to him. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And that's why at the very beginning of the Christmas story, we read of how the wise men sought him from the east. Wise men still seek Christ because in him is real wisdom. And the Apostle Peter frequently quotes from Proverbs. 2 Peter 2, he says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. He's quoting from Proverbs 26. In Hebrews 12, the writer quotes from Proverbs 3 with respect to discipline, when God disciplines his children. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes those he accepts as a son. When the Apostle Peter says, fear the Lord and honor the king, he's taking it straight out of Proverbs 24. And so we can see how the Gospels are the fulfillment of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us how to succeed, how to be wise, how to make good choices, how to be prosperous, how to be productive, how to be an honor to our parents and to our God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so it tells one what's required to be a good friend. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are 31 chapters of Proverbs, one for every day of the month. Proverbs are the best start to any day. Wisdom for the choices we must make that day. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you that you are the wisdom of God. We want to thank and praise you, Lord God, for all that we find in the book of Proverbs. We praise you, Lord God, for the fact that you have told us how to build a house on a rock and how to be on the narrow road that leads to life and how to be the wise person, the good tree that bears good fruit. And we ask, Lord God, that you would mercifully and graciously enable us to do that in our daily choices. Forgive us, Lord God, where we have chosen the foolish way and when we've listened to the foolish and the seductive folly of this world. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to have our minds renewed, our hearts transformed by the washing of your word. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.